prayer, sorry. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you again, Lord, that we can be found in thy house this day. Well, Father, it's a day, Lord, that is set aside to worship you in spirit and in truth. And so, Father, as we come together, Lord, at the commencement of this day in your house, Lord, we ask for your blessing. Guide and direct us, minister to our hearts, Father. Encourage us, exhort us. Lord, draw attention to those things that, Lord, that we need to deal with in our lives, Father. May we be a different people as we would leave this place today. And, Lord, that we'd also rejoice in the fellowship of the saints. Help me, I pray, Father, as I would just minister this last Sunday school session for this year. And, Lord, that you would just guide and direct my thoughts. For I ask it in through the name of your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name I pray. Amen. Good morning. Well, here we are. It's in the last session. I think I better put this on. That might help. Okay. And you'll find the page that we'll be looking at is 350. Number 350. And this is really a summary of the unshakable faith. Whereas last week, if you thought I had a lot of headings, there were 18. And my wife said to me, don't rush as much. This week is 28. Okay, but they're just mainly headings as such, so I'll keep them as short as possible. It's certainly on a day like this day where we're going to sing carols, and we start off with a carol this morning, and it's tempting to sing some more carols, amen? But I can't. Okay, so we have this section containing 28 summation points from this apologetics course for the purpose of review, memorization, and training. So the book is not to be just put away. It needs extra study because I think you'll all agree that the content of the book is very good. But each time we've really spent like 40, 45 minutes, and there's so much to absorb. But in terms of a resource, then you need to have it on your shelf to go back because a lot of the subjects you'll come across, and so you've got that resource that to go back and review. Refresh your memories because some people have a lot of retention. When you're younger, you can retain more. When you're older, you can't. Sorry? Okay. Could you note that, please, Deacon Seth? Okay, page 350, the Bible warns of an explosion of unbelief and skepticism at the end of the church age. And really these five verses here in 2 Timothy summarize really where we are today. Paul writing to Timothy says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. They have come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures. Notice the plurality. I so often hear lovers of pleasure. There's a multiple of worldly pleasures out there. Lovers of pleasures. That's the world day. That's what is attracting so many people away from realizing that they need to fill that vacuum, that God-given vacuum, with the Lord Jesus Christ, not with pleasures. More than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Numerous other scriptures there that for you to refer to. Again, the evidence of God's existence is irrefutable. And only willful blindness accounts for its rejection. The Bible does not argue for God's existence. It simply begins with a statement of God's existence as the Almighty Creator. And we see that in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Psalm 14 and verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. And again, Psalm 53 in verse 1 reads, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God, corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity, there is none that doeth good. And the third point here is, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And in fact, the workbook wrongly indicates that verse is to be Hebrews 10:6, when in fact it's Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the reward of them that diligently seek him. The fourth statement here, the biblical faith is not a blind leap in the dark. It is based on many infallible proofs. And we see that in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Remember now that all these headings, these statements, okay, are just for you to focus on in terms of what the study drew our attention to over the course of these lessons. The fifth point here, unsaved men are spiritually blind. And again, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and chapter 4 and verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And the blindness is lifted when they submit to God and believe in Christ. Also 2 Corinthians 3 and verses 15 and 17, but even unto this day when Moses read, the veil is upon their heart, talking about the nation of Israel. Nevertheless, in verse 16, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Isn't that so true? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. When God's people are of one mind, have a focus of one thought and one desire, then there is liberty. Amen? That's a wonderful thing. There's not many churches have liberty. And as Pastor said many times, there's no perfect church. But where a church predominantly is together, thinking together, doing things together, working together, sharing together, hurting together, joined together, there is liberty. The sixth thing here, the Bible is written by holy men who wrote the words that God gave them. And again, so many scriptures there. We have 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Thoroughly furnished, complete. And that little statement there on that little graphic I picked up, the whole Bible for the whole world, a holy Bible, not a holy Bible. And sadly, we're reminded of that many times when people come to church with holy jeans and holy trousers, etc. Also in 2 Peter 1:19 and 21, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto he do well that he take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn or the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Our same point here, the Bible must be interpreted literally rather than allegorically for the following three reasons. First, God gave the Scriptures to reveal truth to man, not to hide it. You see that in Deuteronomy 29:29. Thus, it is reasonable to believe that God uses the normal rules of human language. Second, if the literal sense of the Bible is not followed, we cannot be certain of the true meaning. By the allegorical method, the mind of the interpreter becomes the authority. Third, the Bible's prophecies have been fulfilled literally, which means the Bible must be interpreted literally. And again, we see there in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to God and to the Lord our God, But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. The eighth thing we see here, the fulfilled prophecy, is a powerful evidence for the divine inspiration of Scripture. Isaiah 41 and 21 to 23 tells us, "Produce your cause, saith the Lord, bring forth your strong reasons, saith the King of Jacob. Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare as things for to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods, yea, do good or do evil, that he may be dismayed and behold it altogether." So fulfilled prophecy is a powerful evidence for the divine inspiration. Number nine, the Bible is scientifically accurate from its earliest pages. Though it contradicts evolutionary theories, it does not contradict any established scientific fact. The Bible is not just a book about salvation and morality. It is a book about history, and history encompasses anthropology, the study of humankind, past and present. Astronomy, which is a natural science, study of celestial objects such as moons, planets, stars, nebulae, and galaxies, the physics, chemistry, etc. Biology, which is also natural science, concerned with the study of life and living organisms. And geology is a broad scientific discipline that studies the earth, its materials, landforms, processes, and history, its branches into many aspects of the physical planet, etc. It is this history, presented as a frame around the Bible, that in fact is foundational to the spiritual and moral aspects of Christianity, holding all things together. Number 10, the Bible's teaching about salvation is dramatically different from that of any other religious book. Only the Bible teaches the doctrine of salvation by grace. Every other one teaches salvation by works. And again, we're familiar with Ephesians 2:8-9. "For by grace I say through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Number 11, the Dead Sea Scrolls demonstrate that the Old Testament was written before Christ was born, and therefore contains pre-written history in the prophecies of his life. In the 1940s, the great Isaiah scroll was found in the first Dead Sea cave. Today, it resides in the shrine of the book. It contains the entire book of Isaiah written on 17 pieces of sheepskin, forming a scroll measuring 24.5 feet or 7.467 meters. Here is the shrine of the book. And San and I have been in there, and no doubt Pastor will go in there, and Brother Paul will go in there, and Brother Dan will go there. I wish we were going again. But that place is amazing. In fact, I don't know how Brother Cloud managed to get photographs inside the scroll inside in the shrine of the book, because you're not supposed to take any photographs. But he managed to get them. And he's got that, son, of course, them on the Isaiah program as well. And so here we have the Shrine of the Book in Jerusalem, operated by the Israeli Museum. It features two of the greatest historical witnesses to the authority of the Masoretic Hebrew Bible, which is the basis of the great Protestant Bibles, being the great Isaiah scroll and the Aleppo Codex, which is the most important ancient, complete Masoretic Old Testament. And we see that, in fact, he mentions that on pages 38 and 39, I think, of our main study book. 13. The Bible warns that there will be many false teachers, and there will be a great apostasy or falling away from the New Testament faith. And again, a number of scriptures there, to Matthew 7, 14, 2 Corinthians 11, Ephesians 4, Philippians 3, Colossians 2, 1 Timothy 4, and 2 Timothy 3, and 4, etc., Peter and Jude. But we see then 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through to 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Lots of churches today, lots of information on the net. And whatever you check the net out or read something, always check it out according to the Word of God. Whatever you hear that has any scriptural content at all, always check it out by the Word of God. If there's error, check it out. Because I got to tell you, it's what Paul is drawing our attention to here is rampant today. Rampant and far more accessible than ever it has been. And so we need to be very careful. Even the elect can be deceived. So we need to be people of the book. Okay, number 14, there's a basic simplicity to sound Bible doctrine. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3 says, But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Started way back there in the garden, questioning what God said, no different today. Satan's tactic continues. That's why there's so many perversions. And each one is the new flavor of the month. But you never hear people wanting to memorize those new perversions. Because they find it very hard because there's missing verses. The wrong words in the wrong place. So again, we need to be very, very careful in terms of where we start concerning Bible doctrine. Four great principles of Bible interpretation are to interpret according to context. Context is number one. Always look at the context of what has been spoken, what has been said. Two, to compare scripture with scripture. Three, to interpret difficult passages with clear passages. Four, and to interpret scripture by its literal sense. So four great principles there of Bible interpretation. Number six, the historicity of Jesus was not disputed until recent times and is attested by many extra-biblical sources, including Tacitus, Suetonius, Josephus, and the Jewish Talmud. And here we have a graphic, which is a parchment by the Jewish historian Titus Flavius Josephus concerning Christ. Number 17, three great evidence of Christ's resurrection are the prophecies that were written down before his birth, the empty tomb, which can only be explained by the fact that Jesus actually rose from the dead, and the changed lives of the apostles, of the disciples. Here's a picture of the garden tomb in Jerusalem, and all missionaries will be going there as well, no doubt. And it's actually just on the other side of the garden is Gordon's Golgotha, and you can see very clearly there in the rock face the shape of the skull. Very beautiful garden between the tomb and Golgotha. It is all in the one area there in Jerusalem. It must be a similar time of year there because we've got Agapanthus at the front. There's Agapanthus there as well. Number 18, the great prophecy of Deuteronomy 28 described the entire history of Israel before she even entered the land of Canaan. And chapter 28, 1 to 14, main heading there is blessings for obedience. 28, 15 to 68, curses for disobedience. Number 19, the great prophecy of Ezekiel 37 described the two-stage return of Israel to the land, first in the condition of unbelief, and spiritual blindness followed by conversion at the return of Christ. And again, under the heading of the vision of the valley of the dry bones, the scope of the vision we see in chapter 37 in verses 1 to 14, and the extent of Israel's restoration, chapter 37, 15 to 28. Number 20, archaeological research of Ur confirms the Bible in four ways. It shows that ancient Ur was an advanced literate society, that it was devoted to pagan idolatry, that it was a powerful city-state, and that it was all of this at the exact time that the Bible describes in the early chapters of Genesis. Here's a stretched-out map of where Ur is. You can probably just see that. But again, here's the Persian Gulf, the Euphrates River coming up here. Ur was here, and of course you're coming right across here to Jerusalem and Israel. 21, we're doing very well. We might even sing a carol. 21, the pagan accounts of the flood, which such as the Gilgamesh epic, are legendary on their very face, with their stones of foolish gods and goddesses, and an ark with the wrong dimensions for ocean travel. And again, we've already read about Gilgamesh in our study book in pages 122 to 135 under the study of archaeology, and in particular Babylon. Again, 22, archaeology confirms the Bible's account of Israel being in the land of Canaan as a significant nation in the 13th century BC. The Mer-Neptah steel, or a stone or wooden slab, David's palace, Solomon's city, and Megiddo is another place that our missionaries will go to. There's some chariots at Megiddo, all in steel, wrought iron steel. And you can stand there and take a photograph. No doubt you'll be doing that. That'll be a good time at Megiddo. Israel's kings, Babylon's tower, the rise of powerful rulers and city-states in China following the flood, Nebuchadnezzar and his Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar's conquering of Jerusalem, Jehoiakim's captivity in Babylon, Belshazzar, Assyria's military might and cruelty, the tribute of King Haman to the Assyrian king Tiglath-Pileser, the captivity of Galilee by Tiglath-Pileser, the assassination of King Pekah, the enthronement of Hosea, Ahaz's tribute also to Tiglath-Pileser, the slaying of Rezin of Syria, the fall of Samaria, the captivity of the northern tribes, the destruction of Lachish. No doubt you'll go to Lachish as well. When we went there, it's pretty well just ruins, but I understand that they've now done quite a lot of exploratory work there at Lachish. Very, very lovely area. Again, the destruction of Lachish by Sennacherib, the siege of Jerusalem by Sennacherib, the destruction of Assyria and her capital at Nineveh, the military might of Medo-Persia, the Persian king Cyrus and his custom of granting religious liberty, the glory of the Shushan Palace, people mentioned in the book of Jeremiah, the building of Nehemiah's wall, the pavement in Pilate's court, the destruction of the Second Temple, and the historical accuracy of Luke and Acts. Number 23, Peter prophesied of scoffers at the end of the age who would deny the global flood. And we see that in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 to 7. But knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they are willingly ignorant of that by the word of God the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Number 24, two major evidences for the global flood are the worldwide SETI, cemetery, rocks and fossil graveyards. And here's a picture of a Gate Fossil National Park, United States, and the fossil beds are vast graveyards of dead animals that were quickly buried and fossilized. 25, Noah's Ark described in Genesis was the correct dimensions of stable ocean travel and was large enough to contain all of the different kinds of animals. Most of the now extinct dinosaurs were small, and the large ones could have been transported as juveniles or in eggs. 26, many scientists believe the Bible's account of a six-day creation and a global flood. And again, as I think I mentioned this last week, and Pastor mentioned also that each one of us has promoted this particular book, Scientists Who Believe the Bible. And a lot of this, of course, is in the book, is in the study book here. But again, a good size. I think we might have, what else? We do have them there. $7, was it? Or was this one of them was spun about $7? I think. Number 27, Jesus promised that a man can know the truth if he is willing to obey. John 7, verse 17, and continuing God's word, John 8, 31 to 32. And we see those verses there, which I've not put down. If anyone will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. And then John 8, 31, 32, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if we continue my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth does make one free. Amen? Not everybody said amen. You're still sleeping. You've come early. Okay. Also, here we are, 28. Never think we'd get there so fast. Those who want faith must read and hear God's word. Romans 10, 17, John 20, 30, 31. And of course, we're familiar with John 10, 17. So then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that he might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing he might have life through his name. And so we need to understand that the evidence against evolution is summarized at the end of that section of the course just before the section on Noah's Ark and the flood. And so I've just brought that into one of the slides here that we read of that summarization. In verses, in pages 36 and 306 and 307, the summary of Noah's Ark and the flood, the widespread skepticism toward the global flood is a fulfillment of the prophecy in 2 Peter 3. The skepticism is not based on established science, but on willful ignorance. Willful ignorance. Many people just don't want to know. That's the sad part. The Bible plainly describes a global flood. The global layers of sedimentary rocks and the massive fossil graveyards and the fossil sea creatures on the tops of mountains point to a global flood. Most of the skeptical arguments against the global flood are easily answered. For example, it can be demonstrated that there was enough water to cover the earth. And there is room in the ark for all the kinds of animals. The end. Didn't we do well? I think we can sing a carol, don't you? Can we do that? Can we have a pianist? Maybe an organist?